We're going to talk about Moses. How's that? It's August, so seems right. I suppose people were asking about whether or not I'd be talking about Woodstock. I said, no, I'm talking about Moses. But, yeah, well, I didn't go to Woodstock. I was just a kid. Well, Elie Wiesel, he wrote in his book, Messengers of God, he wrote a few words about Moses. This is what Elie Wiesel said. Moses was the most solitary and powerful figure in the Bible. He was the man who changed the course of history for the Jews. After him, nothing was ever the same again. His passion for social justice, his struggle for national liberation, his triumphs, his disappointments, his poetic inspiration, his many gifts as a strategist and his organizational genius, his complex relationship with God and God's people, and his efforts to reconcile the law with compassion, authority, and integrity. No individual ever, anywhere, accomplished so much for so many people in so many domains. His influence is therefore boundless. Within the context of our Christian religion, these words might strike us as odd, if not offensive, since Wiesel apparently gives even hero status to Moses over the Christian prophet Jesus. However, the teachings of Jesus in the Second Testament could not be comprehended without the Torah, the ancient Jewish law, located mainly in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, the Ten Commandments, which are located in the books of Exodus and in Deuteronomy. These were the foundation for the ministry of Jesus. The Ten Commandments, which were read to you earlier by Karen, as well as the other material in the Torah, they presented a foundation, a precedent for the life and the ministry of Jesus, who added, by the way, to the Ten. And these are the words he said. It's a sermon scripture. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, the scribe said to him, which commandment is the greatest of all? Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to ask Jesus a question. Which, that last sentence regarding the end of all questions to Jesus, that, now this is just John Dowd speaking, that may have been added by some ecclesiastical scribe who lacked any familiarity with Judaism, since Hebrew literature emphasizes endless questioning as a way of coming to terms with life's meaning and value. Questions are everything. Everything. In fact, Jesus, throughout his ministry, was asking questions, and when someone asked him a question, he would answer them back with another question. Further, though the great Elie Wiesel speaks of Moses as the most remarkable and significant solo genius hero who single-handedly changed the world for all of us, without his brother Aaron, who spoke for Moses, Moses had a speech disability, as well as the people who followed Moses, his influence would have lacked substance and been insignificant. Further, there were anger issues. Moses committed murder. You emphasize that, Karen, you know. Thou shalt not kill. Moses committed murder. He had many failings, many flaws. However, his humanity, it's exactly what makes Moses and stories about him so appealing. From Sunday school classes, we know that Moses led the Hebrew people out of Pharaoh's bondage, from slavery to freedom, parting the Red Sea into the wilderness for a 40-year journey to the promised land of Israel. During those 40 years, the ancient laws of Judaism were established and can be found in the first five books of the Bible, of the Hebrew Bible. It's called the Pentateuch, five: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses helped turn a ragtag group of slaves into one of the greatest people who live on earth today, the Jewish people. And he did this despite enormous frustration and failure in the public, in public life and in his own private life. Now, this was the lesson that we learned from none other than Ginny, with her napkin sermon last month, as I'll call it. You can read her sermon, by the way, in our Tie That Binds newsletter. It was during our Youth Sunday experience, incidentally. But Ginny's theme, her theme was failure, and she focused on a failed experience of Moses. Ginny said that we learn more from our failures than we do from our successes. And she affirmed that it isn't about the failure, but rather about how we respond to the failures in our life together. Her sermon inspired this one, so it's why I called it Stepping Stones, because of those tablets which were broken. I know if you like, by the way, John, to share a joke in a sermon, so I'll share this one. And you probably know this one, you wise ones, all of you. Did you know that there's aspirin in the Bible? There is. Moses went up on the mountain and broke two tablets. So that's the only joke you get. You'll have to... These were jokes... That's a good one. You should have heard the other ones. Ministers pick them up in divinity school, by the way. That's where shows what we're really doing in divinity school, learning all these crazy jokes. So Ginny's sermon was to the point, and this will be sort of to the point. I'm going to waffle around, which was what John does. You know, that's the way he does things. But we'll get to the real point of the sermon. Just hang in there, and we'll see you in another hour. It'll be closer than that. So let's explore the life of Moses. Who was he? How did he become so revered by the people of Israel? Moses, he was born in Egypt. He was born of impoverished parents. Pharaoh of the Hebrew Bible, he is portrayed as being really mean and harsh and nasty, though it is questionable whether the Pharaoh of that time was really this way. But the Pharaoh in the Bible, he hated the Hebrew people, which is why he commanded that all newborn male Israelite babies be killed at birth and tossed into the Nile River. It is interesting how Matthew adapted this story in the Christian Bible, exchanging the baby Jesus for the baby Moses, also replacing Pharaoh with King Herod. Recall also that in the Matthew story, Jesus became the new Moses, because remember, he presented his sermon on the Mount with the beginning of the Beatitudes, see the Ten Commandments. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the author, is trying to do everything to portray Jesus as the new Moses. Back to the Moses story. To protect their Hebrew son, Moses' mother secured her baby in a basket, which she plopped down in the reeds on the banks of the Nile. Moses' older sister, Miriam, watched over him from a distance. Pharaoh's daughter came to the river for a bath, and she saw the basket in the reeds and then heard the cries of baby Moses. She retrieved the basket and adopted him and gave him an Egyptian name, Moses, and he raised him as an Egyptian. We do not know much of his early years, very similar to the story of Jesus, but when Moses came of age, he did great things for his people and began a new religion. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Moses became great by leaving the secure sanctuary of Pharaoh's palace to visit the outside world. And that day he encountered an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. And by instinct, Moses identified with and had sympathy for the slave, that oppressed person. And he murdered the Egyptian and buried the body. The day after this killing, Moses came upon two Hebrew slaves fighting each other. And once again, Moses confronted the stronger one who was winning the battle and said, "Why do you strike your fellow?" And the Hebrew man answered him by saying, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed that Egyptian?" Realizing news of the murder had circulated, Moses escaped to the desert of Midian. There in Midian, as he sat by the well, Moses noticed that seven young women turned out to be the daughters of Jethro, a Midianite high priest, that they were being assaulted by local shepherds. He rescued them and gave water to their flock. To thank him for rescuing his daughters, Jethro gave one of his daughters to Moses as a wife, Zipporah. Rabbi Harold Kushner announces two themes which emerge in these stories. The first theme is the pattern of Moses being threatened by men and saved by women. The second theme is planted in the quarrel between the two Hebrews. How is it that one of these Hebrews knew about the secret killing of the Egyptian just a day later? Isn't it because he was the only witness? In other words, wasn't he the Hebrew being beaten by the Egyptian? Now this same person Moses had rescued was turning against him. Isn't it psychologically true that a person who had been beaten up might himself look for someone weaker to beat up in order to restore a sense of power? Moses had learned another lesson about the ingratitude of people he had set out to help. No good deed goes unpunished. But does that mean that we should not help others who are marginalized, helpless, or victimized? Of course not. They may turn on us, but we will help them anyway. So Moses, he settled in Midian. He had two children with his wife Zipporah. They lived a reasonable life, though they were poor. But they were away from the big city. Some years later, Moses was taking care of Jethro's sheep on a mountain called Horeb when he encountered a burning bush. That burning bush was not consumed by the fire. It's a metaphor for God in the life of Moses. The Jews say that God was this fire burning within Moses, enabling him to do great things while not being consumed in the process. In the bush, God challenged Moses to go to Pharaoh and say those famous words, "Let my people go." Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said that Moses would not be alone because I will be with you. To which Moses replied, "What is your name?" And God answered, "I am who I am." And the translation of that can also mean, "I will be with you." That's my name. I will be with you. God's name, in other words, is that entity who is with us when we have to accomplish something we think we cannot do. call Psalm 23, which reminds us that the challenge of our existence is to take one step at one time to move forward, even though sometimes the path may fail, we may fall back, but in our persistence, we will discover that there will always be people around us and strength within us and God beside us to help us through. Moses listened to God's reassuring words from the burning bush, and he went to Egypt to intervene on behalf of the slaves of Israel. Many of us have seen the Cecil B. DeMille movie where Pharaoh refused the demands of Moses until the last terrible plague, which killed the firstborn Egyptian children. As the story goes, first Pharaoh let them go, and then changed his mind and chased them into the Red Sea, the Reed Sea, which parted for the Hebrews and then drowned Pharaoh and his chariots, all of his armies. The Hebrew people journeyed through the wilderness, finally arriving at Mount Sinai. And it was here that Moses received the Ten Commandments and other Jewish laws, which concern eating, dressing, treatment of the oppressed, and many others. Rabbi Kushner explains that the Ten Commandments, that they were public, while other laws were given privately to Moses while he remained on Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. A number of the commandments were not new ones. Murder and theft, lying under oath, adultery were deemed wrong by many societies before the Hebrews arrived on the scene. What was unique to the Ten Commandments was the introduction of a word that had not been used in the earlier code, don't. Previous codes of law were phrased like this: if you kill another person, the following is your punishment. The message of the Ten Commandments goes beyond just saying that those things are illegal and will be punished. It proclaims that they are morally wrong. Not if you do, but thou shalt not. These commandments claim there are moral laws built into the universe, just as there are physical laws. People who disregard the morality of the Ten Commandments will do harm to themselves. In the same way, a person who disregards a physical law, like that of gravity, will do bodily harm by jumping off a ledge or jumping from this pulpit. It is clear that these Ten Commandments were not only practical, but also a matter of God's love for the Hebrew people, a loving concern for the day-to-day behavior of life together. We may recall that Jesus understood how essential that was when he offered up the new commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. However, what Jesus and Moses would discover in establishing these commandments would be the unreliable, unpredictable, totally messed up behavior of human beings. As Ginny emphasized in her sermon, failures and heartaches and losses will be naturally experienced by all of us on life's journey, just as much as successes and joys and achievements. While Moses was away on Mount Sinai, receiving the commandments from God, the people of Israel, they became impatient. And they urged his brother Aaron to mold a golden calf for their worship services. The story makes for a wonderful example of our own behavior when we forget that God is always present in our life together. The people of Israel believed that God was apart from them on the mountaintop, and never in the valley. Thus, when the representative of God was away, it was obvious that God was away too. They needed a visible idol. When Moses came down from the mountain with those two stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments representing God's covenant with Israel, and saw what they were doing, out of anger at seeing this golden calf, he threw down the stone tablets at the base of the mountain, and they were dashed to pieces on the ground. So how can a story about Moses and the people of Israel who lived thousands of years ago be relevant for us in our time? This ancient Hebrew leader can teach us to work through disappointments and difficulties and sorrows that come our way. For people struggling in a marriage which has not worked out in the way they expected, for an employed person who receives little pay or no promotions and only criticisms, for an elderly person who's never visited by children or grandchildren, for selfless volunteers who show up to help others or who attempt to conserve our earth only to get damaged themselves, for so-called true and blue friendships that run amok because of broken promises. All these stories, they can be aligned to the life of Moses. The manner in which Moses came to terms with his challenges may help us work through our life's challenges, whatever they may be. Anyway, we all know how the story concludes. Through the intervention of Moses, God gives the people another chance with these words: I am the Lord God, merciful and compassionate, patient, loving, and forgiving, promising my love until the last generation, forgiving transgressions and pardoning. God summoned Moses back up the mountain to forge a second set of stone tablets inscribed once again with the Ten Commandments, which upon his return would be placed in a sacred receptacle called the Ark of the Covenant. When Ginny gave her sermon, I shared this little story. What happened to those broken pieces? Some of you may remember, some of you weren't here, so I'm going to share it again. What happened to the broken pieces of those first tablets? A pessimistic Jewish story tells of the Hebrew people rushing to claim them as souvenirs autographed by God. The rich and the powerful, they pushed their way to the front and grabbed the most attractive fragments, the ones that read, kill, steal, commit adultery. The poor and the weak were left with those other little pieces that read, thou shalt not. A more positive Jewish tradition pictures Moses carefully, gently, lovingly gathering up the fragments and placing them in the ark right alongside of the replacement set, the broken with the whole. And what does that say? It says that Moses holds dear the shattered fragments as a reminder of mistakes, of failure, a first attempt that went wrong. There would be successes, but there would also be failure. So Moses embraced both the broken tablets and the replacement tablets, both which carry him through the rest of his life. So Moses is like King Arthur, who had a perfect vision of Camelot that so easily fell apart right before his eyes, putting the kingdom in calamity. And like Arthur, Moses would not forget, but would remember the vision of achieving something remarkable and beautiful, something that was simply beyond his grasp. Those old failed tablets. However, while those battered stones and shattered fragments of what he once yearned to accomplish could weigh him down, Moses would not discard them. He would hold on to them. He would build upon them. And they would become stepping stones, forming the future alongside the replacements. Amen.